We'll be in Nehemiah chapter number 6 today. And just a little bit of background on this. I want to keep building from message to message, lesson to lesson on this, just keeping everything in context. And so what we've seen over the past several weeks is that Nehemiah has chosen to leave the palace. This is a good ways after what we were looking at in Sunday school in the book of Daniel. Nehemiah has decided to leave the palace as the Jews are coming back to Israel and back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the city. And he decides that serving God and following where God would lead him was a greater thing to do with his life. It was more important to do with his life than being a cupbearer to the king. He had such a prominent position. He had such a comfortable position, but he says, I'm willing to forsake it all for the sake of God and for the sake of my people. And so he had to make that decision. Serving God was greater than serving any worldly king. But we also found that the work was greater than any one man could do. So he led many different people doing different things in different places to complete that one job of rebuilding the city walls. They faced opposition from beginning to end, but they continually looked to God and committed to the task that was at hand. And so lastly, what we saw was that the opposition that came against them actually strengthened them. It continued pushing them along. And so, of course, all of this that we've looked at in Nehemiah, we have applied back to ourselves because it's not just a history lesson for us, but he is one of the people that God has put in his word as an example for us. He's not a perfect person by any means. He's not someone to be worshipped or to be revered, but he's someone that we see that did some things right, and we can say, okay, we need some good examples. We need some people that we can follow. And so whenever we look at this, we see that God still has a work that needs to be done. We're not building city walls. We're not leading a group of Jews in some kind of a masonry task here, but instead our task is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and being a light and a witness to this world, to following by his precepts and his principles and making a difference by being different and by letting people see God in us. And so for us to do this, we must be willing to part ways with the world, just like Nehemiah left that comfortable position where he was accepted and loved by the pagans. He had to make the decision to say, okay, I'm going to leave that behind and I'm going to engage in this work and trust in God and follow him. And so we must be willing to part ways with the world. Then we must each work in our different parts and our different places, doing different things in order to accomplish what God has left for us to do. And so through that, we talked about how each of us are going to have different gifts and different abilities, different interests, different personalities. And God can use all of those things together to carry out his purpose for our lives and for us as a church. And so just as with Nehemiah, there's going to be opposition all along the way. It's going to come from within. It's going to come from without. People are going to oppose us, but we're also going to be opposed by our own heart and our own mind. The Bible tells us that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and our heart is going to lie to us. And so as we're trying to serve God, our heart's going to tell us that we're wasting our time. Our heart's going to tell us that we're no good. There's nothing that we can accomplish, that we'd be better off to quit. We'd be better off to stop. We'd be better off to do something else. And the world's going to agree with it. And so we're going to have to face that opposition and keep our eyes upon the Lord and keep our eyes on what he has left for us and what he has told us and filter all of that through his word and through his abilities and through trusting him. And so if we do that, that opposition is going to strengthen us. If we realize the devil wants us to stop and that he is trying to discourage us, we can say, okay, I know that that's where this is coming from, and so I'm going to solidify my resolve. I'm going to say, no matter what, I'm going to follow Christ. No turning back. No turning back. Because if the enemy is against us, if he is wanting to stop us, we are going to determine to be that much more strong, that much more encouraged, that much more determined to face him. I likened it last week to sports and that kind of thing, because if you were out just playing football, for instance, kicking a ball around a field, you're not going to be trying too hard, are you? But if you put an opposing team against you, it ups the ante a little bit, right?
Yeah.
And so opposition brings strength, and it brings strength of purpose. And so it's going to cause us to be more aware of the enemy. It's going to be causing us to be aware of his desire for us. And it's going to show us the importance of the work that we have to do. And so we're going to have a resolve to be faithful and to follow him. And so that brings us to today's passage. A lot's happened since Nehemiah left off being a cupbearer in Persia, whenever he got that news there at Jerusalem. And so now, I think Mary's locked out. But anyway, but since he was cupbearer there in Persia and he got that news from Jerusalem, now Nehemiah and the Jews have remained faithful to the work, and they were able to see the fruit of their faithfulness. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, is the fruit of our faithfulness. And so let's look at Nehemiah chapter number 6, and we'll pick up at verse number 15. Nehemiah 6 and verse 15. It says, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We just pray, Lord, today that you would work in this time and in this service, that you would guide me and give me clarity of mind and clarity of speech, Lord, that I could say the things that are needful and helpful. Be with your people here. Encourage them. Draw them to you. I pray, Lord, whatever situations, whatever circumstances that they are in, that this would solidify their resolve, Lord, that it would turn them toward you, Lord, that they would determine in their hearts that they have decided to follow you, no turning back. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to be a light and a witness in this place you've put us in. We thank you so much for all you do and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. So, we find there in verse number 15, the wall was finished. So we've had almost six whole chapters, coming up to this point in time. There's been opposition, there's been labors, the people had grown weary, they had been tired. No doubt there were injuries, there were blisters, there were scrapes and scratches. There was a lot that had went into this. There was mental anguish, there was physical anguish, but it all came to this place where they had succeeded. The walls were done, it was finished, it was completed. And so all that they had put into this had finally paid off. And the walls around the city were standing there as a testimony to the work that they had put in and to the power of God behind them. Whenever we think about these city walls, we often don't fully comprehend the importance of the city walls. Okay, most of the cities around here do not have walls around the city. We don't have moats and dragons. We don't have walls. Nowhere has dragons. But anyway, we don't have walls. We don't have cannons. We don't have defenses and fortresses. We don't have that anymore. We can go to places where there's still city walls that remain. We were down in Kilkenny whenever my dad visited, and you can still see the remnants of the city walls around the old city of Kilkenny down there. And there's places where they actually have it marked where you can see it on the ground. And so it used to be that city walls were incredibly important, because without the walls, you didn't have a city. That was one of the huge things that it all was fixed upon. To have a city, you had to have city walls, because all of your neighbors did not want you there. They wanted your land. They wanted your city. They wanted your people. They wanted your goods. And if you didn't have a way to protect yourself, then what you had was going to become somebody else's. Okay? And so in order to have a city, you had to have city walls. It would be similar today for us in our houses to leave our, for us having front doors. What would happen in our houses? What would happen in our apartments and whatnot if you did not have a front door on your home, other than getting really cold? Anybody and everyone would walk in, right? That new TV that you have? Huh? Now it's in your neighbor's house. That bed that you sleep in? Not no more. Welcome to the floor. Or you might have to scoot over for the vagrants that moved in with you. And so there is an importance to having that protection around. And so the cities had to have a city wall to keep those out that would do them harm and to protect the ones that were within. It identified the city. It made the city. And so with the Jews not having those walls, they didn't have a city. They were just a group of feeble people trying to survive. That's all they were without the walls. But now with the walls around them, they were defended, they were safe, they could sleep well at night, they could rebuild their houses, and now they were appealing to other people that would want to come and join them and be part of their city. You're not going to want to live in an apartment complex with no security, right? But now that there is security, everybody says, hey, it's a safer neighborhood, we want to move in. And so not only is it keeping out people they don't want, it is welcoming in people that they do want. And so it's allowing the city to grow. It's not just allowing them to grow numerically, but it's allowing them to grow in success and prosperity, because now the things that they amass to themselves, they get to keep to themselves. And so do you see why it is so important that they have these walls? This would have been a huge celebration for them. If nothing else tells you the importance of the walls, look at how much opposition there was to them building the walls. Why is it the enemy did not want them to build the walls? Because they wouldn't have been a people. They wouldn't have been safe. They wouldn't have grew. They wouldn't have prospered without the walls. And the enemy did not want to see those things happening. So if nothing else gets the point across that these walls were important, the enemy's opposition tells you all you need to know about that, right? I could carry that over to us as Christians as well, because we, like I've said over the past couple weeks, we have an enemy. And if what we were doing was unimportant, if we were incapable, the enemy wouldn't mess with us. And so if you're facing opposition, then the enemy sees you as worth attacking. Right? And so as the enemy is saying, you're nothing, you're worthless, you're not worth attacking, well, enemy, why are you attacking me? Why are you trying to convince me of this? He's a liar and the father of it, isn't he? And so anyway, the wall is finished. They have it all done. It was an important thing. They're able to grow in number and in wealth and all these things. And so they can proclaim mission accomplished, right? That would be a happy day. I bet they celebrated. You think they had cake? You think they had cake? Yeah, they wouldn't have had cake. They'd had like a monster braai, wouldn't they? And so anyway, why was the mission accomplished? Well, it was because they were faithful to the task. They stuck with it. And so we see that all of this was the fruit of their faithfulness. It was the results of their faithfulness. And so that's what I want to look at today, is that we should desire to be faithful. We should desire to stick with it. There are so many things in this world that is trying to get us to quit serving God, for us to lay down our weapons and our armor, and just to give up and to surrender and go with the way that the world's going. We looked in the first service at Daniel as Nebuchadnezzar was coming to Daniel and was telling him, there's no need to serve God. There's no need to keep following him. He didn't even protect you from me. So why don't you just come and be a Babylonian? That's what the world's still trying to get us to do today. And so why is it that it is so important for us to remain faithful? And I've just got a few things that I've brought out of this. Nothing too complicated, nothing too surprising here, but just encouragement for us to remain faithful. And the first thing that I see for a reason to remain faithful, or the fruit of being faithful, is that whenever we're faithful, stuff happens. That's simple enough, isn't it?
Yeah.
When we're faithful, stuff happens. Because the Jews kept going, because they were faithful, God was with them, and they got done in record time. Did you notice there that it says that they finished in 52 days? 52 days, that's less than 2 months in this building project. They've been working on Market Square for more than 2 months.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, road down here.
Yeah, how long have they been working on the road to Blenheim?
Yeah, as soon as I start waiting, it's, oh, sorry.
Oh, man. And so,
that's where it's from.
So you have that road down there. They've been working on that for a year. They've been working on Market Square for more than 2 months. And they have modern technology and equipment. They may not have as many people, but they have expert people, not just a bunch of ragtag Jews from all different walks of life coming out to start stacking rocks. But instead, they have expert people, and it's taken them a lot longer than 2 months for any of these building projects.
Yeah.
Okay? But the Jews were able to rebuild the city walls in less than 2 months. And I'm not talking about a little city wall. I'm not talking about a fence around a sheep pen. But this would have been a huge city wall. They did it in under 2 months. And how were they able to do that? Well, for one, they didn't quit. They remained faithful. The other we find here is that God helped them.
Yeah.
So much to the fact that even their enemies said, we know that they didn't do it by themselves. It has to be of their God. And so whenever we remain faithful, whenever we continue serving God, stuff happens. I've often wondered how many times we have quit just short of seeing what God was going to do. Whenever difficulties come, whenever trials come, whenever the opposition rears its head and we decide it's not worth it, I'm just going to stop. I wonder how many times we were just on the verge of seeing God do something great and we stopped short of it. That in and of itself should be encouragement for us to remain faithful and keep going just long enough to say, okay, God, I want to see what you're up to. Because like we saw in the first service with Daniel, God was working in the background. He was doing things. It didn't look like it. Daniel didn't understand it. None of the rest of them saw it. But now looking back, we can see what God was doing. And so for us, we need to determine, I'm going to remain faithful just to see what God's got in mind for this. Because we know we serve a good God. We know that we serve a capable God. We know that we serve a God that is able to make things happen. And so we just need to determine, I'm going to stay faithful till I see happen whatever he's going to make happen. Because when we're faithful, stuff happens. Mm-hmm. And so though we're engaged in something much greater than building a wall, wouldn't it be great if that was all we had to do? God says, okay, go out there and just start stacking those bricks. Okay, I can do that. But we have so much more that we're doing, and it's more important, really. It's not an idea of time. We're not trying to hurry up and get it done as quick as possible in 52 days. We are seeking to be faithful throughout a lifetime. And so whenever we stay faithful through the battles, we end up seeing the victories. We develop a pattern of faithfulness, trial after trial, victory after victory. Then we see year after year, decade after decade, a pattern of faithfulness. And we start looking back and we see all of the things that God has done. We start seeing that, hey, I was faithful and I can see God working in my life. I was faithful and God did stuff. Mm-hmm. Whenever we think about different issues that we go through, we may go through financial problems and the world wrings their hands and tries to solve it, tries to fix it. But we realize that God knows what we have need of. He knows what's going on. He told us that the birds of the air have nests and the flowers of the field are arrayed gloriously. And God is going to take better care of us than he does the grass of the field and the birds of the air. He says that he knows what we have need of before we ever even ask him. Yes, he still wants us to ask. But he says, I'm able to take care of your needs. And so whenever we go through hardships, even financial hardships, we say, okay, God, I know you're going to provide for me. That doesn't mean for you to sit at home on your couch and not do anything. Okay, but whenever we are working, when we are serving, when we are faithful to him, he's going to see to it our needs are met. Whenever we have health issues, say, okay, God, I don't know why you allowed me to have this problem. I don't know why I have this, whatever it could be, cancer or anything like that. Heaven forbid we have cancer. But if we had cancer, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm going to be faithful to you through it. Right? How many people have turned away from God because of the problems and they use the problems as an excuse not to be faithful? And God would have done something. He could have done something, but they quit on him. Even whenever we look at whenever Jesus was ministering upon this earth, and they ask him at one time, he says, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I think is what it was. And what was Jesus' answer to that? It was neither this man or his parents, but it was so that God would be glorified, right? God says, I'm doing things. Jesus said, I'm doing things. I am being glorified through these things if you'll just remain faithful. Just stay with me long enough till you can see the destination I'm leading you to. And so whenever we continue, whether it's financial, whether it's health problems, relationship problems, marriage problems, we determine to do right. We keep on serving God, and God will see us through it, and God will make stuff happen. Things that even lost men will look at in disbelief and say, I don't know how that happened. It must be a miracle. How many times have you heard testimonies of people who have been healed of diseases and different things and the doctors were left with no answers?
Yeah.
Times whenever the doctor said, I know that that tumor was on that scan last week, but now we can't find it. God does stuff when we're faithful to him, whenever we serve him. Now, does that mean that God's always going to do things the way we want them to be done and that it's always going to be a miracle? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that he is always good and that he is always working for our good. We can look at the different examples in the Bible. We can look at Israel and say, how did you conquer Jericho? We were faithful and God did stuff. How did you conquer the Promised Land? Same thing. David, how did you kill Goliath? What did he say whenever Saul looked at him and said, you're but a ruddy shepherd boy. How are you supposed to go out? All of these men are trained warriors. All of these men are scared to death. Saul was head and shoulders above all the rest of the men. He was tall. He was strong. He was yellow. Right? He was a coward. And David came up and he says, God gave me victory over the paw of the bear and over the paw of the lion. And God is able to give me victory over Goliath as well. He says, I've been walking with God for a while. I've been faithful to him long enough to see that he is faithful to me. And as I walk with him, he walks with me. And so I'm just going to trust him. I'm just going to go forward and I'm going to see what God will do. And God gave him victory over Goliath. David, how did you become a king? How many times did David have opportunities to quit? How often did David have reason to quit? I tell you, I think if God came to me, told me I was going to be a king, or well, Samuel came to him, told me I was going to become a king, anointed me king, and then nothing happened. And then the king tried to kill me for years on end while I still wasn't a king, and I never saw myself getting any closer to becoming king, I think that I would start questioning and saying Samuel must have been nuts. He didn't know what he was talking about. And I would be tempted to turn away from that and say, God doesn't know what he's doing. And so you look at David as he's sitting on his throne and say, how did you become king? He said, I was faithful. I just continued serving God and God was faithful to me. And David's throne was the fruit of his faithfulness. How did Daniel make it through the lion's den? How did the three Hebrews pass through the furnace? How did Paul turn the world upside down with the gospel? He just continued walking with God. He was just faithful to God. And God did stuff. I don't mean to demean it any by calling it stuff, but what else are you going to say? God did stuff. He made things happen. But also, how was it that Paul was able to face a martyr's death with joy? Say, oh, Paul, look at all that God's done for you. Oh, he's going to deliver you from this. He says, no, not this one, but I'm happy going to see him anyway. He says, I'm going to be faithful even unto death. Now, that's a little bit harder for us to swallow because when we start thinking about it, God does stuff. And we want to see the miracles. We want to see the deliverances. We want to see the fire come and not get singed and not even smell like smoke. But Paul lost his head being faithful. But whenever he opened his eyes in glory with his head fully intact, still where it's supposed to be, he said, I knew he could be trusted, right? He continued following God, and God was faithful. Paul was faithful. And so, all these people that we've looked at, they were faithful where God put them, and God made stuff happen. But think for a minute, just for a minute though, any of these men that I just mentioned, if they would have said, nope, I don't think I will. Nope, this is as far as I go. No, I stop right here. I'm not going to continue following God. How much different would the story be? What if Noah would have got about 60 years into building the ark? And he says, I'm tired of swinging this hammer. I'm tired of sawing with this saw. I'm tired of the mockery. I'm tired of the ridicule. I'm tired of all of the rubbish I'm having to put up with. God, I'm done. You know what would have happened? We wouldn't be here. We are here as a result of his faithfulness. What if David, whenever he went out to see Goliath, he would have said, yeah, God might have been good to keep me through the bear and the lion, but have you seen this guy? No, I think I'm just going to take my bread and cheeses and go home. Right? You think he would have been King David? King Saul? Or not King Saul, King Solomon? All of those? Probably not. Think about what would have happened whenever these men who saw God as worthy and as able and depended on God and just said, I'm going to hitch my wagon to him and just continue following him. If any of them would have just said, not doing it, the story would have been entirely different. So that puts us to mind here, to think just for a minute. Does the same thing not also go for us? How much of a difference is it going to make in your life whether you are faithful to God or not? Really, we can look at it as a fork in the road. We have a decision to make. And honestly, it's a decision we make daily. Mm-hmm. Am I going to trust him and serve him today? Or am I going to turn away? Right. And every day we're making these decisions. Can God still be trusted? Is he still faithful? Can I still be faithful to him? Am I going to trust him to bring me through my problems? Am I going to trust him that his grace is sufficient? Am I going to trust him that he is going to take me through and that I can just continue serving him today no matter what comes, even if I don't like it, even if I don't understand it, even if I can't appreciate it, even if I can't see where it's going, I'm still going to serve him today. And I guarantee you, if you do that day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, you're going to end up in a place where you're glad that you were faithful to him. But I can also say, if you choose tomorrow, if you wake up and say, I'm just tired of it. It seems like I've had so many problems since I've become a Christian. I'm not seeing God do anything in my life. I'm not making the progress that I want to. Things aren't going the way that I should. The world seems to be prospering and I'm failing. I'm going to go out and I'm going to hitch my wagon to this world and I'm going to leave God far behind. And guess where you're going to end up at? Your works and your trust in God, it may not get you to heaven or hell, okay? That is by the shed blood of Jesus, but it'll make a huge difference in where your life turns out. The devil would have you to think that if you go out and go the way of Babylon, that your life is going to be better, and if you stay with God, your life's going to be worse, but nothing could be further from the truth, and there is a multitude of witnesses that we have in Scripture that show us that there is fruitfulness in faithfulness. That whenever we serve God, stuff happens. And so I want to determine to remain faithful, to keep trusting him, to keep following the Lord until we see him. And if a problem arises, I'm going to follow him and I'm going to see what he's going to do with it. Even if things don't always go the way I think that they should or the way I want them to, I'm going to be faithful to him because he's faithful. The second thing that we find in this is that whenever we are faithful, that God is glorified. When we are faithful, the Savior is glorified. And so as we look at this passage here, I already brought it out there a moment ago, but in verse number 16, it says, when all of our enemies heard thereof, these are the guys that hated them. These are the ones who wanted to see them fail. When they heard that the wall was finished, that we had done what we set out to do, it says, they that they were much cast down in their own eyes. The enemy was depressed because he failed. Okay? And it says, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. I tell you, it is something whenever God does stuff that even the lost look at it and say, God did that. Right? I gave the example there a minute ago of the cancer diagnosis where it disappears and the doctors have no answer. There are so many stories of that that we could go through that we almost take them for granted anymore. We hear of someone who had a disease and was healed of it miraculously, and it's like the miraculousness of it has wore off a little bit. That those things aren't as extraordinary to us anymore because God's done it so many times. Doesn't mean that he's always going to do it, but he's done it a lot. And he's confounded the doctors, and I think he has fun doing that. But whenever we are faithful, God is glorified. And so people look at our lives and they see us constantly, consistently, day after day, month after month, year after year, following God, and they see God working in our lives, and it is a testimony to them, and they see God in us, and they say there is something about what they have. The greatest desire that I have in my life is to be consistent enough in my witness and in my walk with God that the lost people even look at it and say, he's got something that I don't. Because they are glorifying my God. They are seeing that there is something more to me than just me. That it is not me that is doing it. It is God working in me, and God is being glorified. Not only is he glorified by the lost, he better be glorified by the saved. Can you imagine, as I said earlier, they must have had some party. Because they were looking around at who they were, at what was going on, at the task that they had accomplished, and they said, can you believe it? I never thought it was possible. There is no way we did this. This would have been a lot like the Gideon and the team that he had. Remember whenever Gideon was going out against the enemy, and he had 10,000 men against a multitude, and he was already grossly outnumbered, and God says, nope, there's still too many. And he whittled it all the way till Gideon had his 300 against the multitude that was like the sand on the seashore for number, and God says, okay, I like those odds. Because whenever I do it, then all of the people will not be able to take credit to themselves. They will say, God wrought for us. And any enemy that survives will say, I didn't see that coming. God must be on their side. Right? And so what does it take to see God glorified in that manner? It takes us being faithful. And that faithfulness produces fruit. God does stuff. We glorify God. We praise him. We honor him by saying, God, I never expected that. I didn't know that that would happen. I never could have planned this out. I couldn't have purposed this. It had to be of God because I sure didn't do it. God's glorified. Whenever we go through things, whenever we struggle through things that were meant to crush us and to break us, and yet we come through it and we see the victory on the other side, and the world looks upon us and they say, I don't know how you get through that. We say, it is our God. And we give him glory. We say, God is the one that brings us through. And it amazes me what people can do whenever they are faithful to a God that is faithful to them. All of the stories of the martyrs down through history, and by the way, I'm not in a hurry to be a martyr, okay? But all the stories of the martyrs down through history that were able to go through the fires, they were able to be tied to the stake, they were able to be persecuted and tortured and all these things and go to it while giving God the glory. The ones that were praying, the ones that were singing when they were facing death and all these things, and they gave God the glory. And men were only able to look on it and say, that is not of man. There's no man that can do that themselves. This has to be of God. And the multitudes of people who were saved, the multitudes that were converted because of the testimony, excuse me, of the ones who were faithful. See, God's doing the work. God's the one that is bringing stuff about. God's the one making stuff happen. And our part is remaining faithful. Because there's not a one of us that can bring these things about on our own power. It's of God, and that's when we bring him glory. And so us remaining faithful glorifies God. In Acts chapter number 4, verse 13, lost men observed Peter and John. They beat them, they mocked them, they imprisoned them, and yet they continued faithfully. They continued preaching, and they continued doing great works. And as the lost men looked on them, do you know what they said? It says that they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Lost men were forced to look at their lives and say, it couldn't have been them that did it. It had to be their God. And so, as the world watches Christians and observe me and you, when we remain faithful through hardships, through trials, when we endure what they know was meant to stop us, and we still praise God, we still give him glory, they are going to end up glorifying God as a result of it. Oftentimes, we stay faithful. God turns our circumstances around. But sometimes he doesn't. But either way, we stay faithful. We give him the glory. And the world looks on. And the world is going to be forced to take knowledge of God. They're going to be forced to see that God is working, that God is real, that God is alive. And so when we remain faithful, stuff happens. And God is glorified. I wonder, through all of this, how many people of the nation of Israel, how many of the people who were there observing this happen, how many of them, their faith was strengthened, they were encouraged, ones who would have quit, ones who didn't have that much desire to be numbered with them. I wonder how many of them said, I can clearly see God has been working with us through this time. I think I'm just going to keep following him. And on the same note, I wonder how many of the heathens that was around them, how many of the pagans observed this, and whenever they said, we tried all that we could to stop them, and yet they continued, and yet they finished in record time, it had to be their God. I wonder how many heathens said, my God can't do that, I think I'll follow their God. I think part of our fruit of our faithfulness is that there's going to be people who are going to trust God and people who are going to believe God as a result of watching us. They're going to be fruit to our labors. But the next thing that I see from this passage here is, although we would hope that our faithfulness is going to lead people to God, although we hope that our faithfulness is going to cause Christians to commit to God and cause others to be faithful because they see the fruit of our faithfulness, the third thing that we find in all of this is that some saints are still unfaithful. Look at verse number 17. It says, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah, this is the Jewish nobility, these are the ones who were supposed to be their leaders, sent many letters unto Tobiah. Now, we've read that name before. Does anyone remember Tobiah? Tobiah was one of the enemies. He was one of the main ones that was opposing the work. And so now we find that the nobles of Judah and Tobiah have become pen pals. They're writing letters back and forth to each other. They are establishing a relationship. And so they're writing letters to Tobiah. Tobiah is writing to them. And it says, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was son-in-law to Shechaniah and so forth. And so he was intermarried into some of their family, and they began to develop this relationship with him, and they began to have a loyalty to the enemy. Isn't that strange? So they're there working, rebuilding God's city, rebuilding the walls, doing a work for God. Tobiah is trying to stop them, and part of the ones who are serving God are becoming faithful to the ones who are against the work of God. Now, I'm not going to turn there for a second time, but if you look back in chapter 4 and verse 10, you find that those people of Judah were the ones that came to Nehemiah and said that the strength of the laborers have diminished. We are discouraged because there is much rubble. Well, why were they discouraged? Why were they feeling like quitting? Because they were dancing with the enemy. They were out there becoming buddies with the enemy, and so they felt like quitting. And so it is strange to me that after God had proven himself, so much so that even the enemies had to acknowledge it, that some of God's people still would not be faithful to God. Some of God's people still would not be faithful to God. And with them being friends with the enemy, it's no wonder. They were discouraged themselves, and they began discouraging others because of their unfaithfulness to God and their faithfulness to the enemy. It had to be hard on Nehemiah and all the others as they were serving God, as they were faithful to God, to watch those that God was helping, that God was working on, the ones that God loved, the ones that God delivered, the ones that God was strengthening, and to see them turn their backs on God. They had to watch their brothers being unfaithful while they were doing their best to be faithful. And I think that's probably more damaging than what the enemy was. Think of this, okay? Whenever we read the story of Job, one thing that always stands out to me is that whenever Satan comes and attacks Job and everything that he has, he takes all of his livestock, he kills all of his children, and he takes away Job's health. But what's the one thing he leaves behind? He leaves his wife. His wife has her health. Yes, she has went through just as much loss as what Job has, okay? But I think that it was more of a discouragement for Job to have her there with her discouraged than if she would have died. Right? And that's often a kind of a inflammatory remark that Job would have been better off if she had died. But here's the thing. Satan is waging a mental warfare against Job. You realize that? Job is being attacked in his mind and in his heart. And Satan knows what he's doing, and he says, if I take her away, that's too easy. How about I leave her behind? And Job watches her suffer, and she comes to him and says, Job, just curse God and die. Guess what? Job's wife is already turned over and no longer faithful to God. She is now siding with the enemy. Isn't that discouraging? And so he tells her, you speak like a foolish woman. Should we expect good at the hand of God and only good and not also be faithful during the hardships? That's my abridged version. That's my summary, okay? And so he says, God has been good to us for years. God has been faithful, and now we're facing difficulties. Yes, it's horrible, but I'm not turning my back. He says, though he slay me, still I'll trust him. And so whenever Job is looking at his wife, I got to figure, just as a man and as a husband, that was probably maybe the pinnacle of his discouragement. Whenever she came in, this would have been the one that he had trusted for encouragement. This is the one that he was looking to. They were partnering in life together. They were serving God together. They had talked about all the blessings and all the benefits and all the things that God had done. And she comes and says, Job, you may as well just give up. Just quit. That's rough, isn't it? But see, here's the thing, that even though these people had saw God work on their behalf, even though God had blessed them so much, there were still some that were unfaithful. For every Christian that serves God and is faithful, there are many others that are still unfaithful. I've told you all countless times about the people that I grew up with in church that are no longer in church. About pastors that I used to sit under and hear preach the word of God that no longer even attend church. And you know what? That's discouraging. That's discouraging. Because as a Christian, I have seen that God is faithful, and I have determined to be faithful. I've determined to finish well. And then I look around at others that are blessed, others that have seen God work, others that have benefited from God's mercy and his grace. And I say, how could you turn your back on him? And it's discouraging. And I don't bring all these things out to discourage us. But instead, what I want us to get from this is for us to realize that though God is faithful, though God makes things happen, though God is glorified, there are always going to be some who are going to be unfaithful. And we shouldn't be surprised by it. And so As we consider the fruits of faithfulness, know that no matter how good God is, there will still be some that will be unfaithful to him. The fourth and final thing that I want to look at today is that we saw that God does stuff when we're faithful. Whenever we're faithful, it glorifies God. And whenever we are faithful, there are people that are going to be saved. There are going to be Christians that's going to be encouraged, but there's always going to be some Christians who are not going to be faithful, no matter how faithful we are, no matter how faithful God is. But there's also going to be some sinners that won't repent. It amazes me, looking at all of this, that they have thrown everything they could at the Jews. They have tried everything they could to stop them, and they haven't even slowed them down. Maybe they slowed them down a little bit. Could you imagine how much quicker they could have got done if they weren't having to hold a weapon in one hand while they're putting mortar on the stones with the other? That's what it says that they did. They held a weapon in one hand and they worked with the other. You know how hard that would be? Okay, I'm over here. This would sure be handy if I could just use both hands, but I've got to hold my weapon. And so they said, we've done everything we could. We barely slowed them down. They've gotten done in record time. And we see that God is for them. God is working with them. God is doing a great work there. God has given them victory. God has brought them through this. God has worked miracles. But yet we won't trust him. But yet we won't serve him. And there's plenty of lost people in this world today. It's not the fact that there's not enough evidence. It's not the fact that there's not it's not a fact whatsoever. There's plenty of evidence. There's plenty of proof. There's plenty that God has done, plenty of times that he has made himself known to them, made himself manifest and shown to them. And yet there are people that in spite of all the evidences, in spite of all the proofs, they are still going to refuse to turn to him. And we shouldn't be surprised by it. We look at Jesus while he was on this earth, that he could do miracles. He could raise the dead. And whenever he raised the dead, rather than them saying, surely this is the Son of God, we need to leave all these things and commit ourselves wholeheartedly to him. We need to turn away from our religion and our vain attempts and turn wholeheartedly to him. Instead of that, what did they do? They sought to kill him. Isn't that crazy? And so for us as Christians, we know that faithfulness is fruitful. We know that God works whenever we follow him. We know that he brings us through, that he keeps us through the trials and the troubles, that he is able to do great things, and that he's going to bring himself glory, and that we are going to glorify him because of what he does. But here's the thing. Many Christians won't be faithful. And many lost people won't turn to him. And I'm not going to be surprised by that. Because here's the thing. It doesn't matter what anyone else does. Still, I will be faithful. Still, I will be faithful. I want to determine that no matter what anyone else does, no matter if the lost reject him, no matter if the saved decide to just go lukewarm throughout this life and to partner up with the world and be with the Tobias of this world, to become Babylonian and pagan with this world, I'm just going to continue serving him. I'm just going to continue walking with him, and I'm going to be faithful even if no one else is. Like the song that we began with, though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. That should be our heart's cry, because guess what? God is faithful. God is working. God is doing things. He can be relied on. He can be depended upon. Even if all of this world is against him and against you, God is still for you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So I'm going to determine to remain faithful. And so as we look at Nehemiah and we look at all these examples that we've seen, that should be an encouragement to us. That should push us just a little bit further. It's not because of our faithfulness, and that's not what we're doing today, tooting our own horn and saying, oh, we're faithful to God, but it's saying we can be faithful because of who he is and because of what he does. And so I want us to just determine as Christians, I want to be faithful. I want to serve him. I'm going to continue on following him until I stand before him. I want to hear him say, well done. I want to finish well. I want to be able to say with Paul that I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
Right.
I want to be able to do that. I don't want to be a has-been. I don't want to be a used-to-be. I don't want to miss out on the blessings and the benefits of serving him. I don't want to fail to see what he was going to bring about through my trial. Because you know what? Wouldn't it be a waste to go through two-thirds of the trial and quit before you actually get the benefit?
Mm-hmm.
Could you imagine running 20K of a 26K marathon, stop and not completing the final K, the 6K? Could you imagine just getting almost there and then stopping? Say, nah, I'm just going to quit with this. Get in a car race and you just stop before you cross the finish line. That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? That's not what I want to do. I want to finish. And I want to finish faithfully. And I challenge each and every one of you to determine likewise. Because there's plenty that won't. And there's plenty that would like to stop you. But with God, I can continue to the end. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for all that you do for us. And we do thank you for the examples in your scripture. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us. Lord, I know there's so many things that discourage us, so many things that will bring us down, so many temptations to turn aside, Lord. But Lord, the benefits, the fruitfulness of faithfulness is so great. Help us, Lord, to remain faithful. Help us, Lord, to see the fruits of our faithfulness, Lord. Help us determine not to stop. We thank you so much for all that you do and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.